Thank you, Scott. I'm sure it is only because they were deeply disappointed their own father wasn't speaking this morning, which, I mean, who can blame them, right? You didn't have to be so quiet at that moment. It is wonderful to be able to be here. I really appreciate and enjoy this church, the times that we've had together. I love the fact that you have kids of all ages right here with you. And for those of you who have particularly small children, I just want you to know, our family, we had 10 children. And as I say to people with children on a plane when I sit down next to them, there's nothing your child can do to me that I have not already experienced many, many, many times. And I will let you know that if your kids are a little noisy, that's okay, because when you have 10 children, quietness is what you worry about. So I'm just throwing that out there for you. Our passage this morning, we just had read. I'm on here, so I'm going to just move that out of my way so I can see my Bible a little bit better. Is a wonderful passage from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And I love the book of Proverbs. I don't know if any of you have gone through the book of Proverbs multiple times. I know when I was a kid, I was once told if you can't think of anything to do with your Bible time, not a bad approach is to just take whatever day of the month it is and read that chapter from the book of Proverbs. Has anybody ever heard that little nugget of wisdom? That's actually great advice. Because there's a couple different things that happen with Scripture. One is that some Scripture is pretty easy to understand right off the bat, and others is a little bit more obtuse, and I use that word on purpose. some of it is a little more difficult to get your teeth into and get something out of for the day, but not so much the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is easy to get into. But there's another cool thing that happens with Scripture that many of you who've read Scripture for years and years know, and that is, the more time you spend in Scripture, the richer it becomes. The more you get out of passages that you have read over and over and over, and it's like, it's one of those things that is a little bit, like, hard for us to really believe until we've experienced it. Where you would think the first time you read a passage, you would be like, oh, that's great, that's what a wonderful thing, and you'd get more than the 100th time you've gone through that passage. But actually, the Bible is not that way. The Bible becomes more rich every time you go through it. And so I am not at all embarrassed or ashamed to bring to you a passage that you have probably heard many times before, one way or another. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, is a well-known passage. And I'm going to add to that, because I didn't want you to get too used to too short of sermons, so that then you held that against Scott later. We're going to add verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And actually, these four verses are a whole, and they go together here in the beginning of this book. And so, if you have your bulletins there and you're the fill-in-the-blank type of person, I'm going to give you two options here. Option one is, I'm going to just tell you what the four words you're looking for are. And if you're one of those people that surprise is the spice of life, you can just plug your ears for this part and enjoy the discovery as we go through. But as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at how we can trust God for our understanding, how we can trust God for our direction, how we can trust God for our correction, and last but not least, how we can trust God for blessing us. And so hopefully that will give you a start into each one of these verses. And it will help us to understand the need and the many different ways it's important for us to trust the Lord. And I'm here to say today, it is not always easy to trust the Lord. And again, kind of like reading scripture, it's one of those things that statements like that are one of those things that grow on you as you become a more and more serious Jesus follower. When you are a little kid in church and a pastor or an evangelist or someone is there, or you're doing family Bible study and you're very young and you're home, and someone says, "Who here would like to trust the Lord with their hearts?" You know, when you're 3, 5, 7, you're like, ooh, pick me. I want to do that. That sounds like fun. Once you get a little older, you have a little bit of a different idea about that. Often as you get past the blessed ages that I just described of the childlike faith that Jesus asks us all for, you get into the 12, 13, 14, 15, 17, 24, 25 age, somewhere in there. A lot of times, how you feel about it is, oh, trusting Jesus is hard. And now I recognize there may be some people that have reached ripe old ages, even perhaps more advanced than mine, that you just would love to trust Jesus this morning and that sounds fun to you. Or maybe you think, that sounds a little hard to me. It sounds like, and often at those ages, young adult ages, it's what you think about when you think about trusting Jesus is what you give up. And sometimes what people will do when they're addressing kind of that mentality is they'll try to show you that you're actually better off giving what you get is better than what you give up. As you become older in the faith particularly, you realize that following Jesus is fun, but it is also hard. It is fun, but it is also hard. In fact, this is how most of the things God gives us in life. Life itself is fun, but hard. Here's something maybe some of you can appreciate. Going on vacation is fun, but hard. Having children is fun, but hard. Now, here's where I want the young people to plug their ears. Getting married is fun. I said it. But hard. So many things that God gives us as His good gift is that way. Going to church is fun. Well, it should be. I'll ask them later about that. But it's hard. There's just God wants us to enjoy what we're doing for Him, but He doesn't want us to not to get so good at it that we take Him for granted. And that is, I believe, why these verses speak to us so strongly. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust Him, so knowing that He knows better than we know how things should go, what way we should go, what way we shouldn't go, and the blessings of going the right way versus the dangers of going the wrong way. We need the Lord. And in Proverbs 3:3 here, this passage begins, "Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And I will say this is one of the hardest things that you will do in your life. It's easy to trust the Lord a little bit. It's easy to trust the Lord sometimes. In fact, after you've kind of built up a habit of sorts, it's moderately easy to trust the Lord with most of yourself. And it's moderately easy to trust the Lord most of the time. But to really give it all to Him is no easy task. To really say, Lord, I'm putting this whole thing I call my life in your hands is not easy. In fact, I would say it's fairly common for people, as especially if they grow up in church, to kind of have two moments, important moments in their walk of faith. One is that childlike faith, and some of you kids here, even fairly young kids, may have experienced this, where you're like, you know what, my parents believe in that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believe it, and I want to make a public declaration of that, and I think that's wonderful, and the younger the better, actually. But usually, especially if that is a young age kind of conversion, a young age declaration of faith, there's something that happens later that is just as important for living your life well. And that is actually saying, I'm not just going to have Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to have Jesus as the Lord of my life. I'm not just going to have Jesus as the one that gives me the golden ticket to heaven. I'm going to have Jesus be the one who drives the train as I get from here to there. We need to not just trust the Lord a little bit, we need to trust the Lord a lot. And one of the reasons why we need to do that is because we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of those who are wise, that they are futile. So many times, and as you get a little bit older, so if you're a little bit younger, trust me, if you're older, you've seen this yourself. The people who seem to have everything so often have so close to nothing. When you're a teenager, that kid, that guy, that gal that you're like, oh boy, I wish I was just like them. They've got it all figured out. They wear the right clothes. They have money more than you do, or they have just the right looks. It's like if I could go back and get from God the body I wanted, it would be like that. You know, so if you're a gal, it's very feminine, it's something that you know that people notice. Usually if you're a guy, you want to be strong, broad-shouldered, big-muscled. You know, you want to be one of those guys that can make the vein in their neck, you know, do funny things. And you know, it's just you think that's what I'd like. I want something like that, or maybe someone that's a really good talker, someone who ever knows what to say in every situation. As you get older, one of the things that you will see is that those things which are honored and sometimes worshipped in this world only gets you so far. And one of the places that some of those things get you is actually into a lot of trouble instead of into a place that is actually joyful and good to be in. Paul, as he speaks to the Corinthians, spoke to people who were all about philosophy and wisdom and knowledge and intelligence. And Paul could say to them, in those areas, I was wiser than most of you. If I were to take an IQ test, Paul would say, I could probably have the IQ of several of you combined to the people at Corinth. I'm quoting the philosophers, knowing the Old Testament scripture. He could run circles around them. And you know where that got him? That got him on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to go catch Christians and kill them. What changed his life was a meeting with Jesus Christ. So wise, yet so futile. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in the Lord, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." We need to trust the Lord with our understanding. We need to trust the Lord with all of our heart. The second verse in this passage is similar and yet different. "In all your ways," it says, "acknowledge him." So that's parallel to trusting the Lord with all your hearts. "He shall direct your path," then is built off of that. We need to make sure that what we do for the Lord and not for ourselves. We need to be trying to figure out what God wants and not what we want. And I don't know your church as well as I know my own church. I don't know where people are at, and probably there are people in this room that the people sitting next to them don't know exactly where they're at. But here, there's two approaches to Christianity. One approach is, I use the Bible and I use God to try to get my way in this world. When you pray, what are your prayers like? And sadly, this is so common for people. "Lord, let this happen. Lord, don't let that happen. Lord, allow, you know, this person to be nice to me. Lord, help me to not lose my cool with that person." And all of it is based on what would I like to be. You know, you might be that young person. "Lord, there's still time. I could be beautiful." How much of your prayer is that, and how much of your prayer is, "Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. Lord, create in me a new heart. Make me the man, woman, child that you want me to be. Show me your way, Lord, and I will follow it." I can't tell you how many times in my life I've prayed that prayer. I pray these words a lot. "Lord, give me wisdom to know what you want and give me strength to do what you want." If you have those things, you're ready for God to do great things through you. "In all your ways, acknowledge him." And when you acknowledge him, then the result is he will direct your paths. There's many ways of looking at this path that we live. We want to pick the path and then have the Lord bless it rather than let the Lord pick the path and us go down it. But the great thing about following the Lord is if you let him pick the path, he made you to do that thing. There's different ways of looking at this path, and maybe this is part of our acknowledging him and allowing him to direct us. What does your path look like? Is your path long? I mean, some of you, it would appear, have a long path ahead of you. But interestingly, there's no guarantee how long that path is going to be. Sometimes young people are taken from us all too soon. And sometimes older people, and I've known people that are in this situation, the Lord gives them years beyond what they even want. We had a lady in our church who was over 100 years old, and when I would go to visit her, she'd be like, "I don't know why the Lord still has me here." I mean, she was like, "I would rather be in his presence than down here with all the rest of you." Nothing personal, Pastor. And I'm like, you know, as long as you're comparing me with Jesus, I'm okay with that. But the length do we give that to the Lord? I have kind of an interesting thing going on. Like all of my relatives lived really long. So they mostly made it into their like mid to late 80s to early 90s. And when that happens, you kind of calculate out. You know, I think to myself, you know, we could celebrate a 75-year anniversary, my wife and I. Now, it's partially because we got married when we were 19, so that helps add to that. But then you think, you have kids early on, and those kids have kids fairly early on. It's like, I might see my great-great-grandchildren, right? How cool would that be? I mean, here's what I'm saying. Kids are great, but grandkids are better. And I don't know yet, but my suspicion is that leap of fantasticness between kids and grandkids maybe takes again for great-grandkids. And if that's the case, all you have to do is, you know, build that, you know, that line of ascent into great-grandkids. How cool would that be? But then, like just a couple months ago, I started having these high blood pressure spikes. And I don't know if anybody here has experienced a high blood pressure spike, but you do not feel okay when that happens. You're thinking to yourself, I might die. And actually, my wife and I were driving somewhere, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to have you drive the car home. I'm that concerned. And she's like, should we stop by the hospital? And I'm like, no, I'm that stubborn. it was like a check on my spirit of like, what am I doing planning another, you know, 50, 60 years off of my already 50-year-old life? I mean, that may be maybe not right. The Lord has numbered our days, and He knows, not us. We want to have a long path. We want to have a wide path. We want to have a deep path. And I don't know, maybe Scott, you can appreciate this, but when you're a young pastor, you think to yourself, you know, that's going to be me. I'm going to be that next famous voice, you know. My problem, I really think my main problem is I don't have a really great voice. I mean, maybe you've noticed this. It's a little high. It's a little crackly. It's not super easy. I always thought if I had a voice like this, people would love to hear me. I don't. And whenever I try talking like that, people just look at me funny or fall asleep. But it's like if I could do the most good to the most people, or I could be the most smart, wise Bible expositor, what a wonderful thing that would be. But you know what? Sometimes God doesn't give you the width or even the depth that you're looking for. Some families, especially if you grow up in a church with a lot of big families, might think, we're going to have a bunch of kids. God may not give that to you. He may give you one. He may give you none. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And that these are all the ways. There's many, many ways that we need to acknowledge Him. And let Him direct our path. Psalm 25, first five verses says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So we've looked at trusting in God for understanding. We've looked at trusting God for direction. Now I'm going to talk about something that may be a little more uncomfortable to some. And that is trusting in God for correction. You know what? Nobody likes being corrected. I realized this early in life. I mean, I understood me not being corrected, but I had an older brother that seemed like he needed a lot of correction. And I just thought his attitude should be, Mom, Dad, thank you for noticing and doing something about that. But then I thought, you know, here's what I'm going to do. My parents did a lot of things wrong raising us kids. And I don't know why, but it seems like every kid has this idea as they start having kids of their own. But here's what's going to happen. I am going to do it right. I'm going to raise kids, and it's going to be amazing. I'm going to write books on how to raise kids. I'm going to write books on how to have a successful, godly family. I'm going to write books about launching those kids like ICBMs out to just blow the world system apart. And I'm just going to be like, there's one, and there's one, and there's one, and there's one. And with by my own understanding, direction, and a little bit of help from God, this is going to be incredible. And if they'd only listened to me, it would have gone a lot better. But here's the thing I noticed is my kids don't like to be corrected. They're like, you're like, don't say things like that. And they say things back like, why? You say, because I said so. That's right. See, this is my problem. People ask me why. I drop truth bombs and people are like, why? Anyhow, that's why I like having kids in church right there. Thank you very much. But why? Or I don't think that's true. Or really, this is, I think, every parent's favorite. I'm going to do it, but you're going to know I don't like doing it, right? It's like, what do you do with that? Sometimes I would go through the story. There's a story that Jesus tells about the two brothers. Maybe you've heard this story where the one brother says, yes, Dad, I'll do it. And then he doesn't do it. And the other kid says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. And then he does it. And Jesus is like, which one obeyed? And everybody's like, well, okay, the second one obeyed. You know, Pharisees, first son, tax collectors, the second kid. They're like, okay, the second one obeyed. I'm like, where's the third son, right? Where's the one that says, yes, Dad, I'll do it, and then does it? Where's the son that the dad is like, hey, would you, he is working in the field. Would you look at that? Well, we all need correction. And this is one of the kind of interesting things that parenting does to you is you realize that those kids are just images of yourself. They're fallen amazingness. It's the image of God with the sin nature deeply stamped, just like you and me. One of the major problems with taking correction is so often we are wise in our own eyes. We are wise in our own eyes. And Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. So often our problem with correction is we think we ought to be the center of the universe. But Proverbs 3:7 says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And here's, I think, and so those of you who are parents or even grandparents, I think this is helpful. And if you're not a parent or grandparent yet, this will help you someday and maybe even a little bit now. When people need correction, so often we say to them, depart from evil, depart from evil, depart from evil, depart from evil. We say, this is bad, bad. No, no. Shame, shame. What will your friends think? How will people feel about us as your parents? What will people feel about you? And we don't realize that the real change that starts in the heart and ends out in those things that seem so wrong out there on the surface is not that evil has bad results. Is that the person's heart isn't following the Lord. If you could only give one message to your children or to your own heart from this verse, it should be this: fear the Lord. And I think a lot of times, this is one thing that churches get a little caught up in, is they get so busy saying depart from evil, they forget the fear of the Lord part. The reason you don't do the things that the world loves is because the Lord doesn't love them. And we need to fear the Lord. And real quick here, fear the Lord, a lot of times people have problems with that word, and it is a little bit of a difficult word, fear, because we think of things like love casts out all fear, and how does this fear fit with that fear? I mean, that can be a concern for us. I like to define the fear, as you see it, of fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, is respect that demands obedience. And there is a little bit of a, like, I'm a little worried here. But when you're talking about the Lord, you're talking about a God who is, one of his major attributes is love and mercy and kindness and peace. These are the things that the Lord loves to do. And when I think of fearing the Lord and departing from evil, a lot of times my mind goes back to when I was a small child and still needed correction of various kinds from my parents. My parents had this thing that was called a wooden spoon. And it was, okay, no, it was probably this big. It was about this big. And it had five holes in it. And my mom used it for stirring raspberry jam as she was cooking it up, which I loved. I loved raspberry jam. That was good stuff. I practically lived on peanut butter and raspberry jam sandwiches from ages of 4 1/2 to maybe 18 and a half. But it was a great spoon for raspberry jam, but somehow my mother particularly seemed to think it was also a great spoon for driving children from evil. And when my brother and I would get into it, which had a variety of different things, my mom would try to catch us early in the process. And that drawer was in the miscellaneous drawer in the kitchen. Anybody here have a miscellaneous drawer? That's where you put the little things you poke into the end of corn cobs and the hot dog tongs and the raspberry jam help your children out spoon. And she would just walk by and we would be winding up in the other room and she'd just rattle the drawer. And we'd be like, you know, this is not all that important, is it, Mark? No. It's not that important. Let's think of something else to talk about. And when I think of these, like fearing the Lord, that's a picture that comes to my mind because we loved our mom and we knew our mom loved us, but there was a little bit of a fear. Yeah, there's a little bit of a, we do not want bad things to happen. And it was corrective to us. Well, this trust in God for correction is huge. And it seems like, at least as far as I can tell, it's only getting bigger in our culture today. The idea of, I don't want to be corrected by anyone. In fact, these days, it seems like the idea is the only thing you can get in trouble for is saying you don't like things other people are doing, which I always thought is strange and somewhat hypocritical. They call us hypocrites, but it's like we tolerate, I've seen this, we tolerate everything but intolerance. And it's like, so that's intolerance. But that's... That's part of the human condition. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you get all wound around trying to please the world, you're going to have a major problem in your life. We should be trying to please the Lord, not people who have forsaken truth and decided that the further it is from Scripture, the better they like it. Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light?" And it's interesting the way this verse phrases it. Who fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? And it's like, wait, how does that work? Is it possible to be those three things at the same time? Now, I know you may have been thinking it's 12:10 and I'm kind of checking out and waiting for, you know, I heard your pat done later than noon often. I know, that's what you tell me. One of my personal pet peeves as a pastor is when the speaker in the middle of speaking turns to me and says, "How late can I go?" Right? I hate that. Yeah, anyhow, I'm just kidding. I'll get there. And later you can blame Scott. No, just blame me. I'll take the blame. Anyhow, but how does this work? You fear the Lord, you obey the voice of his servant, and in Isaiah, that's Jesus there, but you're walking in darkness and have no light. What Isaiah is saying here is that this happens to everyone. You love the Lord, you want to obey the Lord, but you're not sure what to do next. Here's what Isaiah says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. You are in a room and the lights are out and there are things, dangerous things, strewn all about you. And by the way, if you are a young person in our culture today, that describes you. And, by the way, if you are an older person who has allowed themselves to be steeped in worldly media, that probably describes you too. Where you're hearing all these voices and you don't know which way, and you don't know what way, and you know there's dangerous things because people keep getting hurt by them. And you don't know which way to step, you don't know what way to go. And here's the problem, I'd say particularly for young people, but this is a human problem. You find someone who is just as blind as you are, so that when you walk into the chipper shredder, at least you've got a friend with you. No, you want the Lord. You want God. You want the one person that looks at this world and knows exactly how everything is all the time. They don't just know what's up, they know why what's up is up. He not only knows why what's up is up, but he knows where it's going and when it's getting there. And if you are moving in the wrong direction, you want to make sure that you have an ear to God. And there's the main ways of that is spend time in God's Word, because that's God's Word, God's voice to us, and spend time in prayer. And by the way, I believe that it is wise to, when you spend time in God's Word, to, before you spend time in God's Word, to pray and say, "Lord, lead me into your truth. Lord, help me to understand what your Word says. Lord, if there's something going on in my life that I need to change, show me. If there's something I'm not doing, lay it on my heart. If there's something I am doing that I shouldn't be doing, open my eyes that I can see what you want, and then give me the strength to follow the path before me." But we need to trust God for correction. And after understanding direction and correction, we have blessing. Proverbs 3:8 says, "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Kind of interesting, the Hebrew here, a literal translation of this would be, "It is medicine for your navel and drink for your bones." And as I looked at that, I thought, that's weird. Medicine for your navel. That's your belly button, for those of you who don't use older words much. Nobody, okay, so I said once on this verse. Nobody takes medicine by their belly button. And then I had some holistic people in the crowd be like, actually, they do that sometimes. Pastor Eddie has never had medicine in his belly button. I'm just throwing that out there. That seems a little odd. But if you think that's odd, drinking for your bones seems a little weird too. And I'm sure the naturalistic people would be like, well, of course, that's obviously talking about bone broth. Actually, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about following the Lord with all that you are. And when you follow the Lord with all that you are, God blesses you in a way that is visibly appreciable to those around you. Your flesh and your bones are helped. And I realize one of the problems that we have when we run into verses like this is we say, well, but always? What about the godly person that gets bone cancer? That doesn't seem to be God giving strength to your bones. It seems like just the opposite. You might say to yourself, what about Job? Poor Job. Most righteous guy in his generation. And what does he get? Complete calamity. Well, you have to understand how the book of Proverbs works. The book of Proverbs is, it hints at the eternal, but much of it is speaking towards the living your life well now. A lot of it is that way. And a lot of the promises that are in the book of Proverbs are rules of thumb. And so like when Proverbs says, raise up your child in the way he will go, and when he's old he won't depart from it, that's not talking about every child in every family. That's talking as a rule of thumb. If you are godly parents and you're instilling biblical truths, your kids will turn out better. And when you occasionally see a kid who, by their own willpower and ornery sin nature, says, I'm going to go completely off the rails and into sin, that's not because the Bible failed you. That's because they're sinners, and there's a lot more of the Bible that deals with what happens when those things happen. And by the way, you know, probably in some ways, there is, even in the depths of what goes wrong, there is a cushion in the things that they remember from mom and dad teaching them as they grew up. God's word is a blessing. God's word is a blessing. Proverbs 4, another part of the book of Proverbs, just another chapter down from here, says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So here's a little bit more spelled out what this looks like. They are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And here is the blessing that I want to specifically concentrate on today, and that is what you want is the life that comes from God. And that may end up looking pretty good physically, but it may look pretty bad physically. It may look great from the world's perspective. It may look pretty bad from the world's perspective. How many people would have come up to the Apostle Paul after his Damascus Road conversion and say, Paul, what are you thinking? You had it all. The world was your oyster. Of course, it wasn't, because he was Jewish, so he couldn't eat oysters. But anyhow, you know, you've everything you could want. You're at the top of your game, and then you chose what? This weird group of people that's like neither Jew nor Greek. They're this upstart religious branch of Judaism that the Jewish people don't like and the Gentiles don't seem to like either. What were you thinking?
You could go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue and be adored and acclaimed, and they would be putting out flyers in the streets and say, you know, Saul the Magnificent is here to speak to us about the Torah. Now you go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, and they have a little pile of rocks outside the door. What were you thinking? Well, here's what Paul was thinking, and this is how we need to think. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. We're playing a longer game. And by the way, that's what wisdom in Proverbs is all about, is not playing the short game with the short results, but ending up undercutting the long game. And when you put the full biblical picture in place, you realize that the long game is eternity. The long game is eternity. And there are many times that we sacrifice the short-term pleasures for not just the long-term in this life good, although that is wise, but sometimes we do it for the eternal benefit of what is going on. And as we think about this, trusting God for understanding, trusting God for direction, trusting God for correction, trusting God for blessing, we realize that at some level, Solomon brings us close, but not quite to what we have as followers of Jesus Christ. When he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, do not be wise in your own eyes, and God will bless you, he was talking from a world of the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament. We have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a greater understanding than even Solomon. We have a greater direction than even Solomon. We have a greater correction. And we have a greater blessing. Because the foolishness of Christ is wiser than any wisdom this world can come up with. In fact, as Jesus talks about the difference between kind of the world as the Jewish people knew it pre-cross, pre-empty tomb, as he's preparing his disciples to go from good synagogue-going Jewish fellows to the new leaders of a new covenant. He said to them in John 15:15-16, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what a master is doing. A servant needs to understand, a servant needs direction, a servant needs correction, and a servant hopes for blessing. Those are all things that are available to a good servant. And I know many people would like to get to heaven and be called a good and faithful servant. I know I would. But you know what? Christ called us to something that's even bigger than that. He says, I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. And here's the difference between the Solomon's wisdom and the wisdom of Christ. Solomon could say, I chose wisdom. Here's what the Christian says. In my foolishness, Christ chose me. What a difference that makes. Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. What do you think of when you think of blessing? When you think of health? When you think of possessions, when you think of what God has done for you. Jesus called you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. When all is said and done, what are you going to leave behind you? I mean, you look at all the things that the world's looking for. Beauty. You got to leave that behind. I mean, how many people have up on their refrigerator great-grandpa? You know, and the great-grandkids bring their boyfriend, girlfriends over and go, yeah, pretty good stock, huh? You know, I mean, he was really a handsome fellow or a lady, just, you know, really quite the beauty. But here's what they say. Here's what they say when they say those words, back in their day. Because I'll tell you, by the time you're a great-grandparent, you're either not anyone's picture of beauty, or you're no longer here. How about money? Maybe you made tons and tons of money, and you died and gave it all to what? Gave it all to your kids? Maybe you gave it all to your grandkids? You know, what I've seen is often that ends up doing more damage than good, especially if there's a lot of it. How about stuff? Maybe you have the biggest collection of who knows what? Marvel comics? Pristine Star Wars figures? My kids or grandkids are going to come and fight over my Bibles. They're going to be, oh, those are nice Bibles. Ooh, this, you know, calfskin leather, high quality. I'm sure that's what everybody's going to be fighting over in our house once I go. But you know what? That stuff is nothing. What is valuable is the faith in Jesus and the love of God and the spiritual things that we can pass down. The spiritual impact that we can make on the people around us. As you spend time, and as you, if you through this week think about this sermon and try to follow God's word by following this passage, here's what I want you to do. I want you to not just ask God for understanding, but ask God for understanding of His ways and His Son and how you, following His direction, can do things that honor Him and His Son. For correction, that you would be willing, absolutely open and willing, to forsake anything that is downplaying the glory and the honor of Christ. And then, as you think of His blessing, don't think of more stuff. Think of the impact on the people around you and even the generations beyond you that we as believers have to be able to do in this life. It was great to see that row of young people up here singing. I hope you all appreciate what you've got there. I've been in churches where they see young people and they say, Lord, help us. You know, once Pastor Eddie's gone, who's going to be doing the Lord's work? Once Scott's gone, who's going to be doing the Lord's work? Them. This little girl talks back in church. When I'm gone, it's going to be like pulling a finger out of a glass of water. A couple ripples. And that's all that was there. But you know what's going to happen is the people are going to still be there. And here's the beauty of playing the true long game in Christ. And then when they are old and they've finished their course and they've passed the baton down to that generation that I will never meet, they'll come up and spend eternity with me and Jesus. That's the game we're playing. That's the blessing we're looking for. And I love looking out there, and I love seeing people that are older than me and people that are younger than me. And my prayer for this church would be that as you do church life, it wouldn't just be good potlucks. It wouldn't just be fun in the sand. It wouldn't just be scintillating sermons by Pastor LaPierre. It wouldn't just be his kids waking up on Sundays that Pastor Artie is not speaking and saying, "Yay, our dad's speaking today." It would be that passing on, God is good. God does good. God leads well. God blesses well. It is worth it. Word spoken, lives lived, information received, lives lived. That's what God put us here to do, to be fruitful, but then when we're gone, for our fruit to remain. Solomon, at some point in his life, sat down and began to write the book of Proverbs. And I'm sure what he was thinking was, man, that kid Rehoboam, I'm a little worried about him. My son, my son, my son, he says, and that's Rehoboam, one of the greatest fools in the Bible. Someone who sold the long game for a very, very short-term blessing. And as he wrote, I wonder if he thought to himself, I wonder if Rehoboam will ever even appreciate these words. And if Rehoboam was the only recipient of that, maybe that would have been time wasted. But look at all the people over all the years in all the churches who have come to the book of Proverbs and said, thank you, Lord, for that. That verse, that paragraph was exactly what I needed today. That's our God. He's good at doing stuff like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise. Lord, not in our own eyes, but to come humbly, appreciatively, thankfully, to get your wisdom and live wisely according to your ways. I pray for this church that you would allow them from the older to the younger, Lord, that they would learn to love you and follow you well early, and that would be a testimony within the church and a testimony in their community. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.